tonight. Trust to be with you too. We thank the Lord for you all and pray that God will bless his testimony and bless you too. And thank you for coming out on this rainy night. Rain doesn't bother us up home. We just say, well, it could be snow. I know what snow does in Carolina, incidentally. Some years ago in Durham, I was there for a week, and it snowed about 4 inches on Saturday night, and it didn't have a meeting until Thursday. Shut them down at Northgate completely. But I understand that. But it's nice to be with you. And we are going home tonight, Lord willing. That means the car runs well and all those things happen. Our lives are all in the will of God. And the truth is that if we never got there at all, the missionary conference would still go on. But we're also keeping some of the people as guests in our home. Don't know what they do. And we kind of feel that because our son has been living there all week by himself, that there may be need for the adjustment of the order of the house just a little bit. He's not known for, well, like his father, he's not known for excessive neatness. Let us say no more. Hebrews 13 is the background for what I want to work with tonight. I haven't been working verse by verse, or as they say in the Dutch country, you know, in Pennsylvania, we said verse by verse. I haven't been doing that. I've been looking at subjects on the concept of witnessing in our age. And I've talked about the character of our witness and the nature of our privilege to be witnesses as believers. Talked about the witness of our word and the witness of life. And the other night talked about the witness of works. And last night talked about the witness of love. And tonight I want to talk with you about the witness of worship. And there are many passages in the scripture that might be used. So I'm extrapolating part of Hebrews 13 to work with that concept, the witness of our worship. I'll read verses 1 through 17. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord's my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, and today, and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. The witness of worship. Now, where you put your heart and your energy and other activities tell a lot about what really means something to you. And I have regularly defined worship as the heart's adoration of God. I've heard about 20 other definitions that were just as good or better. But somehow, when you get a definition stuck in your head, you don't give it up for every other definition that comes along. The concept of worship is throwing yourself down before God in praise and adoration. And if it's only the body that's thrown down, then that doesn't do much good. It's the heart and the mind and the whole person that bows before the Lord and says, Lord, you're a great God, and we love you. I read again the great prayer of David recorded in 2 Samuel today and also in Psalm 18 and a couple of other great worship prayers too in the Old Testament in which the writers simply throw themselves before God. The concept is that they throw themselves prostrate before him so that God stands out and their adoration of him is apparent to God, although maybe not seen so visibly by mankind. So I've usually defined worship as the heart's adoration of God. It really isn't the meeting. It's nice when you have a meeting and you can worship in it. It's nice when you have a sermon or a message and it makes you feel worshipful. But the reality of worship is your heart, day by day, loving God. And your being bound before God. And of course, when I say your, I'm including myself too. Do you understand that? All of us, our being and heart, being yielded and presented before God. My wife reminded me last night, we were talking with some folks, and you know, you launch into the past. Have you discovered that you do that as time goes on? And the more past you have, the further you launch into it. And we were joking about things, and she told my friends, one of the things I had in life, a great accomplishment, is that one night at a high school football game, I sold a bushel of hot dogs. Yes, that's right. Now, you can't count how many were in a bushel of hot dogs. The people just made them, threw them in, and I ran through the grandstand selling hot dogs. I got in free for selling hot dogs. It was a great night. It was cold and snowing and raining, a great night for selling hot dogs. But anyhow, I came on my Boy Scout leader. He was the head of our troop. He was a single man in the community where I lived. He ran a poultry hatching business. He had on his right arm, or at his right arm, a young lady. She wasn't on it. She was close to it. She was the sister of people who lived on a farm, just about two farms from ours. I knew her fairly well. And he was thought to be an old bachelor, and I won't tell you exactly what they thought her to be, but it was a counterpart in the masculine form. But they were both nice people. And so I went up to him, and I said, Vernon, I said, would you like a hot dog? It was a nasty night, and these were hot. And he said, yes, Tom. And they were a quarter apiece. So I spooned out a hot dog and slopped the mustard on it and handed it to him. And then I kind of looked out of the corner of my eye and I said, do you think she'd like one too, Vernon? Said, she's with him, you know. Said, do you think she'd like one too? He kind of looked at her like he'd forgotten who she was. And he said, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Eventually, I sold him six hot dogs. but Vernon, I had to coax him on every one to buy one for her. And so one of the guys said to me later, one of the other scouts was at the game, he said, hey, I saw Vernon the so-and-so, and I said, yeah. He said, do you think that's a serious thing? Now, I was young and a novitiate in romantic matters at those times. I knew nothing about it. He said, do you think it's a serious thing? I said, no, no. I said, his mind wasn't even close to being with her. He couldn't even think to get her a hot dog. She married somebody else, and so did he. He wasn't thinking about her, and I could tell right away that his values were in honor and it wasn't going to mean very much. And sometimes that's the way it is in our spiritual life. Our hearts are really not on God. I'm not the judge of those things, but for years I stood at the door at our church and shook hands with people coming in when I was home. When you're away preaching, somebody else did it. But when I was home, I'd stand there just meeting people with a pleasant smile like we tailors can do, a pleasant smile. I'd come up and shake hands with them and say, oh, it's nice to see you this morning. And you'll just not think me too harsh. At least half the people who came on Sunday morning showed the same enthusiasm for the services that a man who's about to be hung shows for the gallows. They just looked like they were dying. And I'm not supposed to be in a place where you judge everybody's looks and all that, nor are you, but I was struck by it. And we showed an awful lot of enthusiasm for worship, like, well, it's Sunday, we're being dragged here. If I don't make it, maybe lightning will hit my house. It was just one of those things. And I was probably wrong on a lot of cases. But I can tell you, when people look unhappy, I can tell you when they look unhappy. I'm an expert in that because I have looked unhappy a great deal of time because of the face I was born with. And maybe that was true of some of them too. But the concept is that there is a witness to worship. That when we bow before God, when we live in praise to God, when we live thankful to God, we show the world about us who the Lord is and what He really means to us. And that's a powerful thing. Sometimes we talk to people about the Lord and about the importance of knowing Him, and you'd get the impression that it really, it's a nice thing, but not really a very demanding thing. And I'd like to escape from that. I'd like to be a worshiper who doesn't just show up on Sunday and make a few nice prayers, doesn't hear a couple sermons and say amen. I'd like to have the concept of life that I live loving Him day by day. And so what I will say tonight several times is, let us commit ourselves totally to God, to the Lord, to Jesus, if you will. But let us commit ourselves totally to God. That's the witness of worship, that when we are committed totally to God and our hearts love Him and our lives bow before Him, then we have a Savior to present to the world and a God who is visible through us and our enjoyment of Him. Let us commit ourselves totally to God. Now, in this passage, two or three things stand out against the background of the New Testament in general on that subject. You remember how the Lord Jesus said to the woman of Samaria, God is a spirit, and He has to be worshipped in spirit and truth, and He seeks people to do that. You'll remember that. And you'll remember that the great commandment is that you'll love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and everything you've got. So against the background of those biblical things, first of all, we serve God alone. To be totally His, we serve God alone. To commit ourselves wholly to Him, we serve Him alone. And serve is a good word because worship is a form of service. Worship is serving the honor and integrity of God. Sometimes in our fellowships, we've tried to make a dichotomy. We say, this is worship and this is service. And the same Greek word kind of translates both ways. The Hebrew words are a little different. But the concept is that when I bow in worship, I'm serving God. I'm putting myself before Him and I'm saying, here I am, Lord. I'm your servant. I love you. I adore you, but I'm your servant. I'm not somebody that comes and tells you how to run the universe. I'm your servant. We serve God alone. He is our portion. That's why we're told how to be content back in verse 5. The Lord is with us. That's why we're told how to be steady and not be fearful. The Lord is our helper. That's why we're told that we can afford. Now, well, afford is a bad word. It's why we're told that we can profit by remembering those that have the rule over us and being steady in our doctrines because Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He is our portion. If you get really sticky about it, the Lord is all we have. Well, we have one another, but we are fragmentary. And it's amazing how the unions on life are broken in many different ways. Don't know how many times I've had this happen. You probably have had a lot of them happen too. But I met a fellow out of Turkey Hill. That's a Bible camp in Missouri. Turkey Hill. Met a fellow at Turkey Hill. His name was Taylor. There are lots of Taylors in the world. And practically none of them are related to me. I do have some brothers that you might meet or you might see their pictures in the post office or something. But practically none of the Taylors are related to me. And these fellows weren't either. But not only was he Taylor, he was Tom Taylor. How's that? He had a B snuck in there, though, instead of a V, so it wasn't a pure Taylor, but it was Tom Taylor. So we sat and talked, because any time two Tom Taylors meet, it's a cause for conversation. We sat and talked for a little bit, and he was somewhat older than I. You can't say how much, but somewhat. And I asked him about his life, and he said, well, they had a farm out in Kansas. Now, we had a farm in western Pennsylvania, but they grew more in their backyard than we grew on our whole farm, see? In a farm, they raised 2,400 acres of corn and 1,000 acres of something else and something else. They had four townships on their farm. Big, big farm. Oh, I told him, you know. He said, you know, he said, there's some hard things to that. He said, it was hard work, and we worked hard at it, my wife and I. Hard work, he said. And he said, we raised four sons. They're all godly men, he said, and they all love the farm. And he said, my wife and I agreed that when those fellows could take the farm, we were giving it to them. And we were going to do this, that, and the other things the rest of our lives. But he said, before the youngest son finished college, he said, my wife developed cancer and died. He said. And he said, we never did any of those things. You know a lot of stories like that too, don't you? So I looked back and I said, yes, we've got people around us to help us and they steady our lives, but they are transient. And the person you count on tremendously today may be gone tomorrow. You don't know. And it isn't always a fatal thing like that. They might just decide to move to New York and work in the Lower East Side. You just don't know what might happen. But the concept is that God is all we have, so we bow and serve Him alone. Now, it's not good to go in and put a sign on your desk that says, no matter who my employer is, I'm only serving God. I'd recommend there must be some better way to do things than that. But God is constant, and we need to bear witness to our lives of the fact that He's important to us and controlling us. So we give God our service. We give it to Him alone. Well, you have to serve other things, too. In this case, you serve the assembly, you serve the church, you serve people you work with. But those things are all subsidiary to a life that's yielded before God. And to tell you the truth, the value of my service to anybody else is very much dependent on how my service is appointed before God. Because if I have left the Lord out of my life, or if I'm not living worshipfully before Him, I may not be much of a servant for you either. Now, you can't say that absolutely. But there's a strong possibility that that's exactly the way it goes. So the concept is to let us commit ourselves totally to God. That's the witness of worship. You stand back and say, Lord, I have nothing else but you, so I'm content. I'm not jealous and greedy and envious. Lord, I have nothing else but you, so I'm not fearful. I believe. And Lord, I have nothing else but you, and so I stand on your word and your truth, and I don't have to be moved by every crazy new teaching that comes around. We serve God alone. I'm prone to be the sort of fellow who gets in a rut and doesn't get out of it. The difference between a rut and a groove, you know what it is? In a groove, you can still see over the edges. But in a rut, all you can see are the sides of it. I mean by that, I don't change very much. I don't like to change. I don't like to change houses. I certainly didn't like to change jobs. I'm glad I'm retired, but I certainly didn't like to do that sort of thing. I just kind of like to get in and do a thing with considerable repetition. I kind of enjoy that. And so I've never been prone to want to make wild changes or wild moves or anything like that. When I was in the Army in California, everybody thought I'd like to live there when the war was over. No, I wanted to get back to Pennsylvania. Now, California has got nothing that Pennsylvania doesn't have except a bunch of... Well, let's not even finish it. Well, it's got some taller mountains, you know, and stuff like that. But the circumstances are such that sometimes people are so quick in the changing of allegiance back and forth that you hardly know where they are. And that gives you a feeling of unsettledness about them and what their values are. If you tell me today how much you like a particular automobile, you don't have to like that the rest of your life. But if you tell me tomorrow a different one and a different one the day after that, I'm going to think that you don't know. And we sometimes give a terribly poor witness in the world about us because sometimes we're busy serving ourselves. Sometimes we're busy serving greed. Sometimes we're busy serving materialism and not serving God. Sometimes. Now, it's a matter for private, individual judgment. It's not a matter for public displays or public denouncements. But it's a matter for the individual to look at and say, before whom do I bow every day? I had a friend years ago whose company moved him around, I'd like to say, like crazy. They moved him to Arizona and to New Hampshire and to New Mexico. I can't tell you where all. But I finally met him one day in Massachusetts, and I said, I thought the company moved you to New Mexico. Not again, he said. He said, I told them that I'd had enough. And he said, the head of the company said, well, if you won't move, he said, we can't keep you because there's no further. And he said, that's all right. He said, don't keep me. Don't do me any favors. Don't keep me, he said. He said, I gave up the job, he said, simply because, he said, you can't. He said, I'd just get into a place and just get working in a fellowship and they'd move me. He said, we just got a youth group going in Arizona and they moved us. And he said, I had been moved enough. Now, of course, in my particular position, if they thought you were going to move, they were alarmed by it. So that really didn't apply to me. But I understood what he was saying. The man who's unstable is hardly trusted in anything. We need to serve God alone, to be commit ourselves totally to him, to have a sense of the reality that he's our God, our companion, our Savior, our Deliverer. I'm looking at the whole Trinity there. A very, very, very gracious God to us. And the witness of our lives is we serve him alone. I have to work for a company. That's good. But I really serve God. I taught in a seminary. I enjoyed that. But really, God is the one I had to serve. And you have various aspects of life, too. But actually, your life is bowed not in obeisance to some man-appointed thing, but to the God who loves you and sent his Son to be your Savior. The witness of worship. When we are totally given to God, the witness of worship is a powerful thing. And we demonstrate it in serving God alone. Secondly, we continually thank and praise him. Verses 9 down through verse 14 are awfully important verses. I'm not saying much about them because I'm not treating the chapter, I'm treating this subject. But we continually thank and praise him. We know that we have no continuing city here. We are going to be with Jesus, and we will see one in time to come. We know that we have no permanent acceptance here, so we suffer with Jesus outside the pall of civilization that tries to make everything worship man and his work. We know that. But we also know we have a God who loves us and who keeps us. And so forth, by Him, that is by Jesus, let us therefore offer the praise of sacrifice to God continually, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. We daily thank and praise Him. We do not nearly thank and praise God enough. Now I get a little weary if people are too sloppy in their praise. See, it's hard to please preachers. Don't you know that by now? If you run one that is easily pleased, you ought to grab him and keep him for the rest of time. But the circumstances are such that I am sitting in my office at the seminary, in the basement of Biblical Seminary. I always said that they match the office with your personality. So mine was in the basement. And down the hall for me are the ping pong tables. And here the students are playing ping pong. And suddenly I know exactly what's happened. Suddenly some student says, "Praise the Lord! I know he's made a good shot." And I want to go out and say, "You blasphemer. You're not praising the Lord. You might just as well say Thunderation or Andy Gump or anything else." Now, I never get the courage to say things like that. I think great thoughts in my mind. Just the only dribble comes out of it, but I think great thoughts, but I want to say it. Because he's not really praising the Lord. Ping pong shot, praise the Lord. Yeah, maybe if he was playing the world's Islamic leader, he might say it, but under the circumstances, it's just an expletive, an accepted expletive, yes. It's just an accepted loud word that nobody can argue with him over. Worse than that are the guys who say hallelujah, which is a slightly amended form of the Hebrewization for praise the Lord, but worse than that. So I don't enjoy that particular kind of thing. Nor do I enjoy the sort of thing where somebody says, "Tom Taylor, praise the Lord. Good, praise the Lord to see you. Good this morning, praise the Lord. Hallelujah, brother. Are you feeling well? Praise the Lord." That kind of wears on me too. And the problem is, I'm not saying it's not genuine, but it kind of wears on me. The problem is that it sounds like a ritualistic formula more than a heartfelt giving of thanks to God. But on the other hand, there are many of us that are slow in that heartfelt giving of thanks to God. Next time you're in a testimony meeting, you listen. Listen hard. Don't be a big critic. Try not to be that. But listen hard, and you will hear a lot of people talk about things that have happened to them and not say much about praise to God. There are some exceptions for which we are thankful. But it just falls back into a natural circumstance for us not to live in a spirit of praise or thanks. I've enjoyed the Jewish custom in some Jewish circles where when they sit down to eat, they give a small prayer before they eat. They say, "Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu." And then a couple other words after that. They simply say, "Blessed art thou, O God, who brings food from the earth. Amen." And then they eat. And when the meal is over, then they say, "Baruch atah," again to God, and they tell him how good it was. Are you with me on that? See, a lot of times we sit down and give thanks and then complain about what's there. I was sorely tested when a sister called on me to give thanks and they were having chicken. I eat it, and if you serve it, I'll eat it, and I'll think it's good, and I'll be glad. But I never order it. It's the result of murdering hundreds of them on Taylor's farm and taking them. We only sold them for meat when they stopped laying eggs and they were 42 years old. It's the memory of that sort of circumstance that kind of gets in and bothers me, I think. But we need to daily thank and praise Him. We need to live in a spirit and expression of thank and praise. The real concept of it. And we'll have to allow freedom in expressing it. If you say praise the Lord in every sentence twice, I should not be critical of that. I ought to let you have the freedom. If you do it out of a whole heart with genuine thankfulness to God, then I will say hallelujah with it. But if it's just one of those phrases you work over and over again because you feel good, then I think you need to get some meaning to it. When the commandment says you'll not take the name of the Lord in vain, He's not talking about cussing. He's talking about using God's name in ways that do not properly honor God. We daily thank and praise Him. the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. That will remind you of Hosea 14. We will take the bulls of our lips and sacrifice them before You, O God. The concept is that the fruit of Your lips, that which comes from them, which is good and healthy, we will bring it to God. And you can go back into Deuteronomy 16 and Deuteronomy 26 and see how that's developed in the thank offerings of the Old Testament in a beautiful and powerful way. What I'm talking about is the witness of worship. And the witness of worship is simply whereby in our adoration of God, we give credible evidence to those about us of His goodness and His care and how much we love Him and what He means to us. So we do that to a large extent by, first of all, and chiefly, being totally committed to Him. And to make that commitment real, we serve Him alone, and we daily thank and praise Him. And then in the third place, we allow our devotion to lead us to care. It's hard to miss verse 16. It ties so tightly in with Galatians 6 and 1 John 2 and a number of other passages. He says to do good and to communicate, to share. Don't forget those things. For note what he calls them. With such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Our devotion to Him leads us to share. Yes, my observation of people in great need may touch my heart and inspire me to share. I may read about circumstances that are really difficult and feel that I should give something. That's right. And that's not wrong either, see? Of course, if it's right, it's not wrong. But that's right. But when I love God and am vowed serving Him and am daily thankful and praising Him, then I know that He's the source of my blessing. Back in the earlier part of this chapter, I can be content with Him and what He gives. He's the source of it. He's the heart of all I have. He's the responsible power who keeps me and directs me. And there's nothing better I can do than to share and to care for other people. When I say there's nothing better, I mean there's nothing more natural, nothing more meaningful than to reach out and care. But when we are not loving God, we easily become selfish and grasping. We had a brother in our fellowship for a long time. He's with the Lord today, but he was the epitome of a man who was successful in every business venture. But he was also the epitome of a man who greatly loved God. And his business successes were chiefly to allow him to be of greater service to the people of God. I always kind of smile at these things because I'm a depression child, and that's the way we kind of are, see? But I always kind of smile at them, but I chuckled one day in a humorous sort of way. I met a fellow from the Missionary Aviation Fellowship, and he was telling me how they'd had a plane destroyed down in Central America. And he just mentioned to me incidentally, he said, I made a note of it at a missionary meeting in Philadelphia, and when the meeting was over, a man came up and said, I've got a plane just like the one you lost. I'll give it to you. That was our friend. He said, I'll give it to you. When you start giving away, well, when you start giving away anything, it's a gift. You know that, don't you? But when you start giving away airplanes, you're in a league well beyond mine, and I don't mean Piper Cubs with tissue paper on the wings. I mean a kind of really fly. You don't have to wrap the gum band so tight. That's what I mean. And I just said many times his love for God made him love God's work and God's people. God blessed him in ways that were just very nice, and he shared those things back with God and God's people in a beautiful way. His devotion to God showed him that those that are blessed by God aren't selfish and grasping, but they're giving and caring and sharing. And if you say, what does that have to do with worship? Well, you see, that's part of the worship. The sacrifices are part of the worship, and they're sacrifices that God is well pleased with. And if I come to God and say, I really love you, God. Forgive me that I've got all this stuff stuck in my pockets that I won't share or give her. Forgive me, but I really love you, God. Then I'm a hypocrite. You can say it in any way you want. Because if I really know God in a positive sense, then I know that what I have in my pockets, God has let me have. The other night we sang the song, Take My Life and Let It Be. And A.G., I've been calling him A.J. all week. See, I get him confused with A.J. Foyt, the former automobile racer. But A.G. said, you know, when he got the third stanza, that take my silver. Do you remember that? Take my silver, my gold. He said that was kind of hard. My wife reminded me that Miss Havergal, who wrote that song and had some small amounts of money, said that the happiest day in her life was when she gave her jewelry and her rings and her precious things to the work of God. That's the way it went, wasn't it? It was the happiest day in her life when she gave to God the precious and valuable things that everybody else likes to hang on to. No, I don't think you have to give everything in that particular sense. That's why when I get to that stanza, I always start to cough about halfway through it. I say, take my silver, Lord. How about these copper pennies? Would they be all right? But I think there are different, you know, there are different extremes and different cautions in life. But the man who loves God comes before God and falls down before him, and he says, I'm yours, Lord. I serve you alone. I worship you daily with praises and with thanksgivings, and my devotion to you causes me to share for others. I'm not afraid to communicate. I'm not afraid to help. I'm not afraid to bless, because that's a sacrifice of what I have to you, God. And it reaches out and blesses others. And that is a powerful, powerful sort of thing. You, at the end of the week, I always tell too many stories. At the end of the week, it gets worse. You have to understand that. But Ruth and I were invited to a home once after a place I preached in New Jersey. We were invited there for dinner. I think they had five children at the time. I can't always count these things well. We had a couple ourselves. We got to their place for dinner. We quickly saw that there were nine people going to sit down to dinner, and there were eight hamburgers on a plate in the middle of the table. You don't have to be a genius to see that mathematically. I've never forgotten this. And he sat down and gave thanks, and this man stood up with a big knife and cut all those hamburgers in half. Passed them around the table and said, help yourself, help yourself. But I want to tell you something. They didn't have much, but they loved the Lord. And they shared what they had with the Lord's people, whether they were preachers or just pumpkins coming down the road. Didn't make any difference who they were. What they had belonged to God. And the witness of their worship was a touching thing to anybody who knew them. See, sometimes we say, well, I worship God, I love God, I bow before God. But my life before men is lived no differently than theirs is. And the problem there is, a lot of times I serve myself too much. I forget to be thankful and praiseful. And having lost some aspect of devotion to God, I'm not willing to share in practical ways what God has given me. The challenge is to be totally committed to God, not just in a service or on a Sunday, but in every day of life, so that we worship Him alone, so that we load our praise and thanksgiving on Him, so we let our love teach us to share, and in so doing, our worship becomes a powerful witness to the people round about us that we know God and that we love Him. If I love anything sufficiently well, it will move me to give of myself for it and to be blessed in what I'm doing. That's a very important kind of thing. So the writer says to do good and to communicate, don't forget those things, because with that sort of sacrifices, God is well pleased. Rams on the altar? Yes, I suppose. Lambs at the fire, I suppose, yes. But the sacrifices of loving God and letting that love move us to bless one another, God, he says, is well pleased with that. And if we take advantage to honor God that way, we can be sure of God's pleasure being found within it. Be totally committed to God. I say it to myself. I will be better at everything else. I will be a better father. Well, it's almost too late for that now. Maybe a better grandfather. Maybe a better great-grandfather. I'm moving into that kingdom. But I will be a better person. Not because I've taken the latest self-esteem course, but because I worship God. And yieldedness to God that comes with worship is a life-changing experience. The problem with a lot of us is, that we have so structuralized and formalized our worship that it doesn't change us much when we go out of the door. We turn it off when we leave. Now, when I say us, I don't mean you necessarily. I can't know you that well. You can't know me that well. But it happens a lot of places. And that's a striking kind of thing. One day I went for a conference in Baltimore, a long time ago. I went early because I hate to get to these things late. And also because I thought I'd stop at a little restaurant and eat a donut or something before I got there. They had a one-arm cook in that restaurant. He was a guy I just stood and watched in amazement, remembering my own days when I couldn't get things right with two arms. But I'll tell you, he was something to watch. But anyhow, I thought I'd do that. So I got there. The tailors are never very wealthy, but there are times when they have more money than others. And I think that day I had more money than I usually had, although don't look greedy. It wasn't very much, but it was more than I usually had. And as I walked in the restaurant, I spotted a young fellow from Baltimore whom I had known at different things. He's just standing there looking kind of weak. And I said to him, I said, "Are you going to the conference?" He said, "Yeah." He said, I just thought I'd stop in here and see if I could get a drink of water and then walk on to the conference. And I said, "Have you had any breakfast?" "Well," he said, "I really don't need any breakfast," he said. I used to talk like that too. So I said, "Why don't you come and have something to eat with me?" And he came in and ate with me. I said, we got by. I got by for about $2. See, it was years ago in Baltimore when a steak was only 30 cents. I got by for about two. It wasn't a great outlay of money. But we sat there and ate together. Then talked and had a nice time. Then I drove him down to the chapel and saw him a couple times. I haven't seen him much since. But I looked at him, and I said to myself, if I really love you, God, I love this brother too, and I can afford a few pennies so that he doesn't look like he's going to starve to death in the next 10 minutes. And I could say it cheerfully. I'm not always that munificent. I sometimes don't have the money. It's a peculiar thing the way life is put together. But I'll tell you, when you're totally committed to God, then all you have is His, and you love to see Him honored by it. Well, I've been talking about witnessing in our age all week. I've tried to sketch along different lines of it. I've tried to say that we don't all have to be the same. Some people can talk much better than others. Some people can walk into the supermarket and grab the clerk by the collar and say, "Are you saved?" Some people can do that. Some people can preach and some people can pray. We are different. And I've tried to stress that almost every night. But the one thing we have in common is that if we know Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit living within us and the Word of God to guide us. And somewhere in the course of what we say, how we live, somewhere in the course of those things, how we work, how we love, how we worship, somewhere in the course of those things, it ought to be abundantly plain that we know the Lord and that He's the answer to other people's needs too. So I pray that God will bless you all in your witness, and us too, that He'd make me more sensitive to where my life could be used for Him. And that He would encourage us all in particular in loving Him, because in loving Him is the fullness of the knowledge of God and the enjoyment of the will of God. The witness of worship. Let us all be totally committed to Him. Thanks again for coming out tonight. May the Lord bless you. May He bless the testimony here and the other places that are represented here. And may He encourage each of us in holiness and in spiritual growth before Him. Let's pray. Thank you, dear Father, for your blessings and mercies to us. Thank you for your love and care. Thank you for those that have come out on this night. We pray, God, your blessing for us as we travel and go home, that you watch and keep us. But, Lord, when we bow before you in our hearts, may we with sincerity say, "I love you, Lord." May we find worship the normal expression of our lives, and may we find dedication to you a happy and a joyful experience. And let that worship be a witness to our community that we know the true God and we'd like to introduce Him to others. We give you thanks tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.